Would you like to take your seats? Thank you. Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 to 54, and it's in four parts. Jesus before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at the same time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him!" "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
The soldiers mock Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And then they spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him.
The crucifixion of Jesus. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him.
The death of Jesus. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Then about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God.
Lord, thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that you have given it to us so that we can learn more about you. And we especially pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would really move in our hearts and in our minds as we think about your word and think about your sacrifice for us. Amen.
Okay. We're on. Good. So we reached this climax of the week that started with the celebrations of Palm Sunday and now end with Jesus dying on the cross. And children, I've got a question. I don't know if you can you remember what the crowd shouted on Palm Sunday? Yeah, any bit of it? Yeah. Hosanna. Yeah, they shouted Hosanna. He said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. There were these great celebrations. And now, what were the crowds shouting as Jesus was on trial? They were jeering, yeah, and do you know what words, what did they call for? What did they say should happen to Jesus? Yeah, Maria. Crucify him, yes. So such a stark contrast, crucify him, brilliant, Maria. And the man who was hailed as king in Jerusalem just a week ago, now is mocked and jeered, and they thrust a crown of thorns upon his head. And cloaks, when he came into Jerusalem, were thrown down in reverence before him. People were laying down their garments before him. And now his clothes are stripped from him as he is crucified. And soldiers even gamble for him. And he's completely humiliated. As Dennis pointed out on Sunday, the whole of Jerusalem had been stirred as Jesus had come. And that word for stirred literally means shaken. It's a Greek word, esaistai, I think, esaistai, that's right. And that same word is now used for the way in which the earth itself shook as Jesus died on the cross. The way in which creation was moved as its creator died on the cross. And then we see these other amazing signs. The sky is turned dark in the middle of the day. And in these events, we see a confirmation, which the centurion realized, that Jesus was no ordinary man, that he was indeed the Son of God. He was the one who was there before the beginning of time, through whom and for whom everything had been created, and now he was dying on the cross. And it's at the moment that Jesus died that this extraordinary event happens in the temple, where the curtain which separated off the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And I want us to focus on this amazing event this morning, because the torn curtain, obscure as it might sound to some people, demonstrates in a vivid way the huge significance of Christ's death on the cross and what it means for us today. And so in order to understand this, we're going to have a look at the events leading up to Christ's death. And I don't mean the events of the week leading up to Good Friday. I don't even mean the events of Jesus' life. But I mean going back much, much further than that. We're going to go back to the beginning of creation in order to explore why Jesus had to die. Why Jesus, who was God, chose to be born as a human being and to live a life that led to him dying on the cross. You see, the temple where the curtain was torn was the place in the Old Testament where God lived by his Spirit. And God is all powerful and he's omnipresent, you know, which means he's absolutely everywhere. Even in like the furthest parts of the universe, which we haven't even discovered, God's there. When we discover a new star, you know, God's already there. He knows it's there. He created it. But the temple was the place where God was specially present with his people, where he chose to reveal himself personally through his Spirit, and where he called his people to gather to worship him. And right at the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a kind of temple. Okay? You may never have thought about it this way, but the Garden of Eden was a temple. It was the place where God was present with his people, with Adam and Eve, the man and woman who he had created. And it was the paradise that he had created for them. In Genesis chapter 3, God is described as walking in the garden. That's quite a funny thing to try and picture. In fact, we're not even called to picture it, because it says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden. I don't know quite what that would have sounded like. But this was clearly a place where God was specially present with Adam and Eve. You know, if he was walking with them, you know, if he spoke to them there, then he was personally present with them. And Genesis shows us that God created people to be in a relationship with him. He desired to be with us. That's why he created us. It wasn't an experiment. It wasn't an accident that happened by chance. God intentionally created us to know him. He wanted a relationship with us. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1, it says that people were made in the image of God, or the likeness of God. You know, our ability to experience loving relationships, different emotions, the creativity that we have, all of these things come from the God who created us. And God made us this way so we can have relationships with one another as well, so that we can love one another. But first and foremost, so that we can have a loving relationship with him. And this is what our worship's all about. Our worship this morning. It's not just about singing songs. It's all about having a relationship with God. And the best way we can relate to God, because he's so awesome, because he's so big, because he's so powerful and so loving and amazing, is to worship him. However, Genesis chapter 3 records how people broke that relationship with God through sin, through disobeying God. Adam and Eve ate from this one tree in the garden that God said, don't eat from it. And he told them, if you eat from that tree, you will die. Now, I don't think many of us probably don't think of disobedience as a really big deal, potentially. You know, I think most of us are probably disobedient in some way on a regular basis. Even the adults, we're all disobedient in some way. I don't know, how many of you young people in the past couple of weeks have disobeyed either your parents or maybe a teacher towards the end of term? Any of you? Put your hands up, go on, own up. Come on. Okay, and adults, you as well. How many of you have broken some kind of rule in the last week? Maybe a speed limit, something like that. Okay, I'm not saying that's what I did. I'm not going to own up to that here. But I'm sure we've all broken rules and been disobedient. But when Adam and Eve were disobedient, they disobeyed God, who had created them, who they knew, but they clearly didn't know him well enough. They disobeyed God, who had created them this wonderful place to live in, and they just did that one thing that they were told not to do. And they were warned about the serious consequences if they did it. You know, Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God. They were going to do things their way, not his way. They thought, why should we have this fruit withheld from us? You know, we deserve it. We should get some of that. Surely we all recognize that type of attitude. You know, surely we can all relate to that in some kind of way. So Adam and Eve ate this fruit, and this had catastrophic consequences. You know, God is a holy and perfect God, and the result of people's sin meant that they had to be separated from God. That relationship was broken. They could no longer come freely into the presence of God because of their sin. And just as we inherit characteristics from our parents, we all inherit the capability to do stupid things from Adam and Eve, to sin, to hurt one another, to lie, to cheat, all of these things, which God hates because they're just not good. They're not the way we were created to be. They're not the purpose that he designed us for. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, which basically means because we sin, we are unworthy of entering God's presence. And that doesn't just go for now, that goes for all eternity. So, in other words, without God doing something about our sin, without God turning things around, we would all have no hope of a relationship with God, and we'd have no hope of eternal life in heaven. But God loved people far too much to leave things as they were. Despite our sin, God still desired to have a relationship with people. So, fast forward in a little bit, he set himself up a nation, the nation of Israel, a people who he set apart for himself. And he said that through this nation, all people on earth would be blessed. And he gave these people laws to follow, some of which seem pretty strange to us, in fact, most of which seem pretty strange to us in our culture. But these were things that would have made sense to them in their day, which would have been significant, and would also have made them different to the people around them, showing that they'd been set apart by God. We can read about those laws in the first books of the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And then as God's plan continued to unfold, he commanded that the people build a temple. And this was to be a place, as we said at the beginning, where God intended to live by his Spirit and where his people could come to worship him. And it was to be in Jerusalem, in the center of the city, because God wanted to be with his people. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to recreate the temple, okay? So we've got a few things that we're going to recreate the temple with, just to be able to understand. We're going to get to Good Friday, don't worry. Children, I'm going to get you guys up in a minute, okay, if you're up for this. But first I'm going to need five bigger people. I'm going to need some volunteers for this. Chris Nolan and Ben Gould, I'm going to need you guys to come down. So if you could just come down. Well, volunteers. That's wonderful. Thank you. You're quite tall, you see, so I'd already had you spotted out. Actually, Lauren, you can come as well. I know you're pregnant, but we're fine. It's nothing strenuous. Nothing strenuous. And then I'll have Charisse. Can you come? Because you look like you might be falling asleep at the back there. So I thought we'd better wake you up a bit. And Craig, can you come up as well? You're quite big. You can be a cherubim. Right, so the temple had certain set areas within it, okay? So I don't know if you can all see, there's a mat here, okay? And this is going to be a courtyard in the outer area. Now then, what we need is, I need a couple of you to hold this, okay? You guys can hold the bigger one in a minute. Can you guys hold this? Is that all right? So you need to hold that either side. And can you hold that here? Okay. That'll do. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so this is a courtyard in the temple. Okay, and then we have this first curtain. And this curtain separates off the holy place in the temple. And we read, I think it is in Hebrews that we read in the holy place and in other places of the Bible, there is a table. So we're just about the table there. And Chris, can you grab me that lamp? There was a 7-branched candlestick. I don't have a 7-branched candlestick. So we're going to use this. So there was that's our 7-branched candlestick. And then there was also some bread, the consecrated bread, the bread of the presence. So there is our bread, okay? Thanks for that, Tash, the bread. That's Tash's bread. Okay, right, next curtain. Okay, then we have a bigger curtain. So, Christopher, you can hold this curtain, okay? And if you take it around here, and we need this here, I'm going to get you to hold this particular way. Let's just have a look. Yeah. You hold that way. See how high you can get it. Because it was quite a big curtain. It's bigger than the first one. Your arms might get a bit tired after a while, but you'll be okay. Okay. So this curtain separated off the most holy place. The holy of holies. Okay. And behind this curtain was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Which was, that was kind of it's a gold covered box. Okay, and it held in some special things. You're going to hold this for me, Craig. Can you go round there and just hold that behind the curtain? It had a Aaron's staff, which had budded, and a jar of manna, and the tablets on which the Ten Commandments were made. So pretty special things. And in this place, this was where God dwelt by the power of his Spirit. And actually, if Craig, if you were a person now and you were touching that, you'd be dead. But you're all right, because you are a cherubim, and you are overshadowing the box. So you're a big, burly cherubim, which is great. So if you just, yeah, fantastic. Wonderful. Okay. And so God's special presence was there. Like we said in the Garden of Eden, this is where God's special presence, his personal presence was now. But you see, while the temple demonstrated God wanted to be with his people, it was also a reminder of their sin. Now, this is where I need you, children, not because like you're inherently sinful or anything, but because you're going to help me. So all of you, can I get all of you? Can you all come? Can you all come into the courtyard, okay? So remember, this is the courtyard, okay? And so this is where the Jewish people were allowed to come in the temple. And so they come here on festivals and different things. So this is the Jewish people. All of you guys out there, you can be the Gentiles, okay? You're the real riffraff. You're not allowed in here, okay? But children, you are. You're God's chosen people, okay? Now then, problem is, there's a curtain here. So you guys can't come any closer to God, I'm afraid, okay? You're not allowed to come any closer because there's this barrier that is separating you. Apart from a few of you, okay? So have a sheep. Now then, you guys have sheep, okay? And as you can see, and you are priests, all right? You are special people. You're actually allowed, this is the good news. The good news is you're allowed into the holy place. The bad news is those lovely little baby sheep that you're holding, you're going to have to kill those in order to be able to go in there, okay? So sorry about that. And the reason for this, you don't have to demonstrate that, it's fine. It's fine. The reason for this is that a sacrifice has to be made in order for you to go any further. You have to make a sacrifice, and the blood of those sheep needs to be shed in order for you to be able to pass through, because your sins have to be paid for by these sheep. Okay, so there's an altar out here. So you've now, you can drop the sheep there, put them in the offering basket, that'd be good. And because they're an offering, you see, an offering of worship. Mind your head on the lectern. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, that's all right. Mind your head. Right, now come through. Come through, priests. Okay? Right, so you're allowed to come in here. Wonderful. Hey, come to you, that's great. Okay, then. Right, but we've got another curtain. And this is a huge curtain, okay? This curtain is about 20 meters high, so at least double the height of this chapel. It's about 12 meters wide, so about the width of this chapel. I don't know, I'm not very good with distances. And it's 4 inches thick, okay? 4 inches thick, which is pretty substantial. And this is a real demonstration of the barrier that there is between people and God, okay? There has to be this barrier between you and God. If you went in there, likely you would just explode, probably, okay? You would die because of your sin. So you don't want to go in there, but one of you gets to go in there, okay? One of you can be the high priest. Who's going to be the high priest for me? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, Maria, you can be the high priest, okay? Now then, the high priest could go in here, but the bad news is the high priest can only go in one day a year, okay? You can only go in once a year. That's on the Day of Atonement, which we'll talk about in a minute. It's just all complicated stuff, but I hope you're keeping up with this. Okay, I know the children are. I'm just checking about you guys. And you can go in there once a year, but actually the bad news is once you've been in once, then there's a new high priest every year. So you're only going to get to go in there once in your lifetime. Okay? Once in your lifetime, you get to go into the presence of God. Okay? And the bad news is also you're probably pretty scared about this because, you know, there's a chance you might die when you go in there unless you prepare very thoroughly. So you've got to take a bath. When was the last time you took a bath? Last night. Oh, that'll do. That's good. So you can just have a little scrub behind your ears just to make sure you're all clean. And then you've got to make some pretty complicated sacrifices. But ultimately, you are allowed to come in. So come on through. Don't just go carefully because it's pretty holy in there. Okay. Oh, we've got a couple of high priests. This is unorthodox, but it's okay. No, it's good, Jacob. It's good. Come on in. Anyway, and then yeah, you have to go, and you go in there, and you sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which is red already, so that's pretty good. And when you do that on the Day of Atonement, what you're doing is it's a very important day. You are paying for the sins of all of the people through the sacrifice you've made. But this has to be done every single year, because it's only temporary. So this is brilliant. If you guys want to come down and sit down, children, you guys stay for a second. Keep your arms up there. You'll be fine. Okay, so well done, children. That's fantastic. Well done. Now, you're probably thinking, what's all this blood and sacrifice all about? And as we said, these curtains demonstrate the problem of sin, actually, that there's a barrier between us and God. And the sacrifices are a constant reminder of the severity of sin. You know, God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Now, because of God's mercy, He chose that actually animals could be used to pay the price for that. They could be sacrificed instead on behalf of the people, on behalf of their sin. But this temple was nothing like the Garden of Eden. People couldn't just come freely into the presence of God. It was very restrictive. However, this wasn't the end of it. God's plans for humanity were far greater, and the relationship He wanted with us was far closer and far more intimate. And He wanted to extend this to the whole world, not just to one nation. He wanted all of you guys to come in as well, not just the guys in the courtyard, which is, you know, pretty good, isn't it? Right, it's great. And He wanted a full relationship with all of us. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't die, but have eternal life. God made a far greater sacrifice than anybody could ever even have comprehended or believed possible. Jesus came to earth and lived among us in order to die for our sin, to pay the price for all of our sin. He became the once and for all sacrifice. No longer were people going to have to go through here every year in order to make sacrifices. You know, but now, because of Jesus' sacrifice, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were paid for. Because Jesus died, we could have life. And when Jesus died, the curtain which sealed off the most holy place was ripped in two. Now then, if you guys can pop that down, actually. I'm just going to move this out of the way. We're going to rip this in two. So if you guys, you can turn around a bit. Can you grab each side? See if you can rip that. Give it a go. Go on. Go on. Give it a bit more. I'll get some scissors. Oh, you got it. Yes. Well done. Fantastic. Yeah, God did a bit of a bigger curtain than that, and he found it a bit easier. But you guys did well too. Fantastic. Thanks. That's brilliant. Thanks. Thanks, Grace. Cool. Cheers. Excellent. So the curtain was ripped in two. You know, this huge curtain, which we said was 4 inches thick and 20 meters tall and 12 meters wide. At the point when Christ died, it was obliterated. It was destroyed, showing that the barrier had been removed. The barrier of sin had been paid for by Christ's death on the cross. All of our sins have been paid for by his sacrifice. And his blood, just like the blood of the sheep enabled the priests, you guys, to move past through that curtain into the holy place. Well, his blood was better than the blood of the sheep. His sacrifice was bigger and far better because it enables us to come freely into the presence of God once more. It enables us to have life, to no longer be spiritually dead and separated from God. There's no longer any barrier, but we can have eternal life with God in heaven because of Jesus. And we celebrate Good Friday because Jesus turned a cross of shame and humiliation into a cross of victory through his victory over sin and death that was proven by and confirmed by his resurrection from the dead 3 days later. So if we turn away from sin and put our faith in Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. We can find forgiveness for our sins, love, healing, restoration, hope, joy, new life by coming into the presence of God who wants a relationship with us. And to add to all of this, do you know where the temple is now? Where the Holy of Holies, the most holy place is? It's in the hearts of those who believe Jesus. Through us, we have faith in him because God chooses to come and live within us. That's how close the relationship he wants with us is. He comes and lives in our hearts, and this is where worship happens. The worship comes from our hearts. He wants us to know him so closely. He wants to be the center of our entire lives, and he gave his son so that all of us have the opportunity to know him, so that the barrier of sin could be destroyed. So the question for us this morning is, will we open our hearts to receive him? Maybe receive him afresh this morning. Maybe to receive him for the first time. Will we allow God to change our lives? We're going to have an opportunity for prayer in the next couple of songs. And if there are people this morning who want to give their lives to Jesus for the first time, if you don't think you've ever really thought about committing yourself completely to him and receiving him into your life, then I want to ask you to come to the front as the next song starts to be played. And we're going to pray with you. And you can receive Jesus today. If you felt that God is moving in your life, moving in your heart, then just come up to the front here, and you can sit in one of the seats here, and then we'll get people to come and pray with you. If you feel that there's a barrier in your life today, it might be guilt, it might be something that you've done, it might be shame that you're feeling, or hurt, or pain, or just confusion, Maybe you're just feeling distant from God right now, but you don't want that barrier to stay. Then come for prayer. There's quite a lot of us. What I'm going to suggest is some of you come down to this corner here. So come up. As soon as the music starts playing, just come up and we'll pray with you. And there'll be people on hand and we'll draw in, you know, Ben, Catherine, Andy, different people to come and pray with you this morning. Don't leave here without dealing with that barrier. If you want to receive healing this morning, then come and we'll pray for you for healing. Because through Christ's death on the cross, you know, we have power through the Holy Spirit to do all kinds of things. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, again, just come up for prayer. So there's lots of things. Anything you want for prayer, just come this morning. There's no better time than this to come and receive from God. So we'll do that as we worship.
Shall we stand?